Brethren, turn your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Let's pray again, because I need the Lord's help. Lord, as much as we prepare to speak to your people, we are inadequate in our bodies, in our flesh, in our thinking. We are so weak. And thus we beg for help today, for speaker and for listener, that your Son will be glorified, that he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The Church of Christ foretold. And this is a wonderful time to start this series in this passage of Scripture that would be quoted so many times during this season. This is one of the first passages of Scripture I learned when I was attending the Manhattan Bible Institute about the Messiah. And it has stayed with me to this very day. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. Old Testament Scripture, brethren, is the unfolding of God's redemptive plan in the lives of men throughout the events of history. God has one purpose in history, and that's to redeem a people for himself. That's it. The book of 2 Samuel records a watershed period in redemptive history where God promised a son to David. You may remember Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage into the wilderness. He couldn't bring them into the promised land because of whom he represented, the law. Joshua, the son of Nun, brought them into the land of Canaan. There was a long period of about 460 years when God's people were oppressed because of idolatry. They were oppressed by the heathen, and God raised judges up to deliver them. And every time they were delivered, they went back into oppression and sin. The last judge that ruled them was Samuel. During his tenure, the people of God rebelled. They said, we want a king just like the nations around us. Brethren, doesn't that sound popular today? Isn't that how many are today? History is repeating itself. God gave them a king just like them. Saul, a rebellious king, and removed him after 40 years. God sought a man after his own heart, a man who pictures Christ, unrecognized by his brothers, didn't want him. As a matter of fact, he was the last, and Samuel wasn't even looking at him. God said, yeah, that's the one I want. The things that we despise are the things God chooses, brethren. David fulfilled all of God's promises. He began his reign and brought unity and stability to the kingdom. After the arrival of the ark in the city of David, which we saw last time, we come to the most crucial juncture in history for evangelical Christians, where a promise relating to Jesus is made. He would be the son of David. He will be chastened with the rod of men, a reference to his death on the cross. He will establish the house of God. His kingdom will be an eternal kingdom that we enter when we become born again. All of these statements can only relate to one person. That's a sign for you to turn off that phone now. Here in 2 Samuel 7, after David brought up the ark, he desires to build a house for God. But God interrupts and overrules his wishes. God promises to build him an eternal house, though he wanted to build a structure, physical. God promised a house that will be built by his son. Not Solomon, but Jesus Christ. Now, this is what threw off many today of a different persuasion. Their minds are on the earth, and they can only see the earth, just like the Jews. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. In the overall context of the chapter, chapter 7, there are 4 key observations to consider. 1, David's concern, verses 1 and 2. 2, divine correction brought, verses 3 through 11. 3, God's covenant promise to David. This is called the Davidic covenant. And 4, prayer of thanksgiving, 18 through 29. Now this hour we'll be only able, with God's help, to make the first 3 observations from verses 1 to 17. After that, I will open up a variety of gospel applications from the context today. First, David's concern, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. The scripture say it came to pass, after the successful return of the ark to its designated place, after the completion of David's own house, which was supplied by King Hiram, after the king enjoyed a season, a period of rest, a cessation from war, from the house of Saul, where most of his rivals were put down. After these things, David's concern and his passion was a dwelling place for the ark of God. Now, this is the disposition of every true servant of God. Not only pastor, but every true Christian has this disposition. Though God may furnish men with the things of this world, their passion and their desire and their concern is not the things of this world, but the spiritual things in life. This is their passion. This is my passion, brethren. I'm concerned about the brethren overseas, how they're doing. I'm concerned about the brethren at City View and their lives. Some of you are weak at best. Some of you are unconverted. I'm concerned about that. And this ought to be your concern if you're called to the ministry here today. The songwriter Timothy Dwight captured the heart of God's people, saying, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. That's why men of God love the church, because of this. The words of the songwriter are true of those who are part of the redeemed. They have a desire to see the Lord's church built. Today, the Lord's house is not built with brick and mortar, but with living stones to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. This was the concern of David, which is a shared concern among God's people. You remember the psalmist says, I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I find a dwelling place for the Lord. This was David's own words in the psalm. You know, Augustine, one of the fathers of Reformation, said, the soul of men are restless until they find rest indeed. Note, as we go on, that in David's concern for the Lord's house, that he recognizes the transient nature of his earthly house, saying, I dwell in a house of cedar. Now this can be understood in two ways. One, David lived in a house of cedar, timber, wood, that which is perishable, Charlie. Back in 2 Samuel 5:11, we are told, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. Now, you know, cedar trees were grown in Lebanon, if you're a student of the Old Testament, and this Hiram brought these things for David. But David is also enunciating a spiritual reality. Our lives are temporal, timber, cedar, transient at best. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 tells us, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, this is reality that I'm bringing to you today. David's concern ought to be our concern, a resting place in our hearts and in our lives for the Son of God. This interest, by the way, comes from God. This concern that David had came from God. I cannot manufacture a desire to be saved. God must give me that desire. I wish I can manufacture it for you. It comes from God. Son of God, in his passionate desire to establish a body of believers for his glory, said to his Father, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, in parentheses too, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, the Biblios. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Today, brethren, that concern is not to erect a church building or a mission house that can be destroyed, but the spiritual temple. It is done through believers' witness. It is done through believers' prayers. It is done through committing ourselves to labor, spiritual labor. That's how the house is built. Apostle Paul called Christians joint heirs, but he also called us fellow workers with God. You are God's field. You are God's building. David's great concern may have been a physical, earthly temple. Yes, ours is the Lord's spiritual house. It should be your concern, beginning with yourself, because you are part of that temple if you are saved. Thus, the implication is seen in our first point. Point number two, David's divine correction brought to him. Verses 3 through 11. Now, we would not be reading these verses verbatim. I just give you the outline for yourself. I will comment on some of these verses. David's desire to build the Lord's house was a thoughtful idea, but it was not the will of God for him to build a house for the Lord. Second, the prophet Nathan also needed to be corrected and may have been speaking prematurely. Look at verse 3. Nathan said to David, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." These words certainly did not reflect the mind of God, but they came from the mind of Nathan the prophet, who heard the desire of the king. And he wanted the house of God built too. And this shows, brethren, that though men can speak on behalf of God, their perspective may not always be in accordance with the will of God. Nathan is a man, a good man. They may not have clear light on a matter until God gives them that light. Reformed Old Testament commentator Richard Phillips agrees and says this, and I quote, "Nathan's endorsement of David's temple building scheme shows the difference between the best reasoning of godly men and the word of God that is prophetically revealed. It is evident that Nathan answered David according to his own spiritual judgment, not having consulted with the Lord, because the Lord intervened to correct his thinking." Notice how the Lord correct his servant. Verses 4 and 5. "Came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me an house for me to dwell in?" Oh, no, this is rhetorical, of course. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? It is just like you and I would say today, really? You can see that God has a sense of humor, doesn't it? Do you want to build a house for me? It's just like a 12-year-old saying to his dad, "Dad, I'm going to buy a Rolls Royce for you." And you say something like, "Really?" He ain't got a blind cent in his pocket. He doesn't have the know-how. But this is the drift of the sentence. That's all I'm trying to do to you, you know. And that this is how God responds to David. "Do you really want to build a house for me?" David didn't understand the infinite gravity of God's plan. The best that any man can do for God is finite, is vain, is useless, is not lasting, is earthly, with all of its earthly dimensions, Brother Depple. God's grace never calls for man to build anything for him. David also have to be put in his place. Salvation is by grace, not by works, sir. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. I hate to hear pastors talk telling me how many churches they've planted. We've been trying to plant one for 20 years and make 3 steps forward and 2 back. I hate to hear them. How many souls they led to Christ. If you have been affected by the gospel here at City View, by the word of God, praise God. Give him glory. Don't come to me. Give him glory. David's idea is a great idea, but it warranted divine correction because David doesn't even have the blueprint to build God's house at this point in time. There are several reasons why David could not build God's house. Near the end of David's life, he was able to reflect on why God did not permit him to build the house of God. If you turn with me quickly to 1 Chronicles 28, verses 2 and 3, I will show you. 1 Chronicles 28, 2 and 3. There we read, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people, as for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." And by the way, this is also a picture of me and you. You can't do anything for God. You was a man of war. You fight with God all your life. You shed blood. Your feet was swift to shed blood. Your mouth was on the tongue was poison of asp, snakes. What are you going to build? What am I going to build for God? Nothing. Brethren, David was a man of bloodshed. Furthermore, David had other battles ahead. He had other cities to conquer. Later, you'll see, he had to fight against the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Syrians. How was he going to build a house with all that war going on? In a literal sense, brethren, Solomon served in a season of peace. Solomon built the physical temple at Jerusalem, yes. But in a prophetic sense, Solomon was not the candidate God had in view who would build the true house of God. He was not. Solomon foreshadowed another son of David, who is the Prince of Peace. God had a better plan for David, as well as for David's seed. It's Jesus who came and said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So this correction of David's desire and concern to build God's house continues in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at the text. "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." God was perfectly satisfied. God was perfectly contented to dwell in a tent and a tabernacle. He didn't want no house. The correction of David's passion to build this house continues, because these words show that it was never God's intention to be limited and enclosed by brick and timber. God moved along with his people from place to place to provide for them, to protect them. And that's why the tabernacle, that's why they carry the tabernacle from place to place to place. Stephen said, however, the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet declares. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Again, that's a rhetorical question. What's the place of his rest? You don't know? The place of his rest in the heart is in the hearts of his elect. God continues to speak in correction in verse 7. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of all the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? God is emphasizing again and again and again, I never said I wanted you to build me a house. He's replete. But there was not only divine correction of David's desire to build this house, but it was a rebuke to David in making this assumption. David is a man. God called on the prophet to remind David of three things. One, his hand of provision and protection, verse 8 and 9. So therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. David is called to remember his humble beginnings. We can get very proud very quickly. It was me that take you from feeding the sheep. Consider these things before you consider this house. Two, his providential care, verse 9. And I was with you wherever you went, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. I have brought you where you are. And some of us need to think. I have brought you where you are today, David. He's called to remember the leading of God in his life, the promotion to the kingdom of Judah, and now in the nation of Israel. God did that for him. Three, his sovereignty in appointing, verse 10 and 11. God says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Not you, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Here God is assuring David that he will appoint a place for his people. He will plant his people. He will protect his people. Brethren, let's understand these things. Let's understand our God today. Verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee, or make you, a house. He will be the maker of his house. Very plain. You didn't see me fudge anything. Just the scriptures I read to you. So we have seen David's concern. Building the house for the Lord. We saw this divine correction brought. David, you will not build me a house. He was a man of bloodshed. But your son that will proceed from your loins, he will build my house. We come to our third and our last observation, which shows us David's covenant promise. And this runs from 12 down to 17. David's covenant promise. A covenant is an agreement, a bond that cannot be broken. You know what's a covenant? It's like a will. And for the will to take effect, somebody got to die. The maker of that will must die. And God made that will, and thus God must die to fulfill that will. And that's what he did in Christ. This passage in the Bible is what is known by Bible scholars, when you go to any Bible, formal Bible training, is the Davidic covenant. It is a clear promise of the coming Savior. But there is a lot of misunderstanding surrounding this promise. And I've endeavored to share this with you so many times already. And some of you think it's too high, it's too lofty. Well, you need to know it. That's why God gave you teachers. There were several covenants made in the Old Testament. There was the Noachian covenant made after the flood with Noah. See the rainbow? It was a covenant of grace where God says, I will never destroy man in totality, but I will save a remnant. That's grace. Every time you see the rainbow, God put it there. You don't need the Bible. God put his covenant there that you can remember. Now you can call on him. There was also the Abrahamic covenant made to Abraham, where God tell him that blessing will come to the world through your son. Not Isaac, but Jesus. You understand? Capiche? Okay. This is a third covenant that is called the Davidic covenant. A covenant is an agreement made. God made a promise with an oath. I by myself have sworn, but blessing I will bless you. All of these covenants, the Noachian, the Abrahamic, point in one direction, Christ. God will supply mankind with a seed to bear away our sins. A clear reading of these words show that Solomon cannot be in view as this promised son of David. First, verse 12. And when thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, I want you to read the Bible. I'm just leading you through the scriptures. I want you to read these things for yourself. Here we see that Solomon is not in view, for this son will be born after David's death and not during his lifetime. Solomon was living when David was alive. To sleep means to die in the flesh. Can't be Solomon. Second, God said that his kingdom will be forever. Verse 13. He shall build me an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon's kingdom ended abruptly. He's disobedient. Third, God will be the father of this son. Verse 14, I will be his father. He shall be my son. As far as the scripture says, David was the father of Solomon. And you know that circumstance. That David fathered his son Solomon. You know it very well. What happened? David in his perverseness stole a man's wife and produced this son. You know it very well. God put it here for you to remember. Verse 14 continues. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man, with the stripes of the children of man. Oh, you can say, what were you going to do with this? Well, Jesus never sinned. No, he never sinned. But he bore your sin and my sin. And that's why God chastened him. Because he's my Savior. This is Christmas. This is what we are called to remember. Solomon was not chastened with the stripes of man. To be chastened with the stripes of man is a figure of speech, meaning that this son would suffer the consequence of eternal judgment. Christ came to suffer for his people, to bear the wrath that we deserve. Isaiah 53 says it well in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The promise to David is that he would be blessed with a Savior that will come from his bowels. What a promise, like Mary, who bore the Christ child. That was her Savior. One that will bring redemption, not only to David, who needed a Savior, but all who would believe on David's son, Christ. The infinite, all-knowing God saw the desire of his servant David, who wanted to build a house, and went beyond the temporal and provided for David the eternal. Commit thy will to the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The problem is, some of us, we don't want salvation. We want something temporary here on earth. We are not pleading. There's not a person that pleads to God for the salvation of the Bible that never gets it. Not a person. You can never say, Lord, you know I desperately wanted to save, but you didn't save me because I wasn't an elect. Rubbish! God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So don't tell me no nonsense. God knew the passionate concern of this man. He wanted a resting place. Praise God. God says, I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to give you a permanent one. A Savior. This is Christmas. And this is what people need to hear at Christmas. Infinite God, who knows our hearts. So, brethren, these are the specific observations from the context of 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 17, David's concern, a resting place for the ark of God. Second, a divine correction given, underscoring the character of God's house and the nature of his kingdom. David will not and cannot build this house, neither Solomon, but the son will come from his loins, many years later, after he's dead and gone, to build God's house. Thirdly, the promise to David, Messiah, Israel, would come, suffer, raise again, build his house. What is the sense of this message today? Well, I want to conclude with a final few applications quickly to you. David's concern ought to be your concern today. I leave out myself. Deliberately, because I know what is my concern. And that's why I use the second person. Your concern today should not be to erect a structure, but to find room in your life for the Savior. A resting place, a permanent place. This is a good concern to have. Your concern ought to be the Savior. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Here is it, Christ. For whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous generation, him I will be ashamed of when I come in judgment. What should it profit you and me? I don't need no more money. I tell the church already, you guys can stop giving me anything. They say, no, we can't do that. I mean it. I don't need any more money. What am I going to spend? $20 a week? I'm careful. Put it in missions. What I say is, what should it profit you to get all this education and go to hell? What should that profit you? Your concern ought to be the Savior. Exercise yourself. How can I be saved? Tell me. This is your concern. This is the message. Some may have the notion that a couple of hours a week will suffice the God of heaven. Now let me tell you something. Many professing Christians have played right into the hands of the devil in allowing this COVID to cripple their interest and their concern for the church, for fellowship, and for evangelism. They have played right into his hands. I ain't playing into his hands. I'm going full steam ahead with this gospel. And I hope some of you are on board with me. Ephesians 4 supplies us with the means by which the house of God is built, and it is still applicable today. After the Lord ascended, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachings. Why? For the perfecting, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. That's the building. Has it stopped? The word edifying, of course, it's to configure. It is an architectural term. The believer ought to have this concern, the building up of the church, the building up of himself, to see the house of God build up. My brethren, let me say, you can't build up the house with a sledgehammer. And a lot of us got sledgehammers or tongues. It's the biggest sledgehammer. Gossip. Criticism. You're going to tear down. A lot of things are said about this church. And I hear them. And they come from my head. We have lost members already from here that left because of something that was said here. Sledgehammer. Gossip. Can't build like that. Neither can you have concern for the body of Christ with a sledgehammer. Should be concerned. To know God, brethren, is to love him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the house. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The Lord Jesus keeps saying again and again and again that God is his Father, that he is his Son. The leper says, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on. He was reading the scriptures. Comes to live in the hearts of his people. You know how we know he's in us? He shows us the things of Christ. You know what? He convicts us of sin. He makes us uneasy, irritable. When we sin, and if we have unconfessed sin, we cannot approach him until we confess our sin. Do you have him? Or are you making sport here? I want to know. We're ministering to a a lot of people who are unconverted. But so this message, your concern should be the building of the church, and you can be a part of that building. Bible says God puts us on the foundation. Give us prophets, teachers, to build us up. And like I said, a lot of people from here have played right into the hands of the enemy. They relish this idea. Lockdown. You don't hear? Lockdown. Yeah, lockdown. Why still see you in Stop and Shop? Whoever you are, well, don't come to me. Don't come to me. I'm making a general application. May not be Stop and Shop, maybe somewhere else. He comes to live with his people. Make no mistake, with this easy believism thinking that God will dwell among us in our pursuit of our own agenda. No, David's concern ought to be our concern. Life is transient. We lost a lot of people in Zimbabwe. We lose a few people here. The counting is still going on. It is appointed unto man wants to die. What is going to be the legacy of your life? Is it God's house? Or is it your house? We are transient, Charlie. On that advent, we are told that when Jesus came, there was no room in the inn. History is being repeated, where men, women, boys and girls find no room in their lives for Christ. I will dwell in them, he said. I will walk in them. They shall be my people. It will be their God. Moreover, this divine correction, I've been showing you this concern ought to be yours. This divine correction is needed today. David got. Why? Because some are looking for a material kingdom, an earthly dynasty. It will not happen. This correction is for those who desire to build their own salvation, their own house, their own resting place for the ark. They got their own plan to build their own church, change the rules. No, sir. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. You must rest in what Christ did, what he built. That's where we rest. In him, not in what we build. God is sovereign. He plans. He appoints. Yeah, he appoints. He builds. All we can do is humbly acknowledge his goodness. Later on, David, having heard this, bowed, broken in prayer. Oh my God, you brought me this far. Salvation, grace alone, without works. Finally, in our gospel application, this promise to David can be your promise. It is a fulfilled promise. Christ came. That's why we sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. You are not called to sing that. I hear him. Paul, in writing to the Gentiles at Rome, said that it's the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, same thing, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Solomon has already wrought in the grave. And Peter rightly said, David's sepulcher is with us up to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, spoke of Christ. Obedience to the gospel. Humbly bowing and acknowledgement. Oh God, I have heard that your Son have come to save sinners. Save me, oh God. I'm not going to tell you pray that prayer and come up. This is what you children need to be doing. You little ones, as wicked as you are, and as disobedient as you are, don't think I don't hear. Don't think I don't hear. Yeah, look at me. As disobedient as you are, you need a Savior. And that's why you behave that way. And you too. You need Christ. Ask your mom, ask your dad to show you how you can be born again. He has come. You know, it's the idea, this little baby, you know, and he's not like that. He's the judge of the world who bore the sins, stretched out naked, exposed with our sins to God, naked, spectacle. That's how you look, blood dripping from head to foot. You need that blood. You need that blood. David believed the gospel. That's why he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. Make your enemies footstool. David needed a Savior. He has come. Kingdom is being established. Every time I preach the gospel, you are hearing the gospel. God's kingdom is being established. I'm not preaching a defeated message. Sometimes I'm here and I'm not even able. But God is able to send his gospel home to your heart. And you can glorify him. And the outward expression of the kingdom of God is manifested in the lives of his people. And guess where else? In his church. And nobody wants to come to anymore in his church. Let's build his church, his way, not our way. Let's build it through the gospel. Let's pray. Amen. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us to understand your word and to live it. We pray for our people that you will bless them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.